It's great seeing you guys here today. Thanks for taking time out of your weekend to be with us, whether you're watching online or you're here in the room. Grateful that you would take time to be with us here at LifePoint, where we are in the series, as Peyton said, called Practicing, and we're looking at the art of becoming more like Jesus, putting some spiritual disciplines in our life that help shape us more into the image of Jesus. Before we get to the message today, however, just wanted to update you on our Wide Open World missions offering. Every year we do a series called Wide Open World. We call it WOW, and it's to help fuel the mission of God through our church all around the world. And so because of your generosity across all six of our campuses, we have raised over $481,000 through the WOW offering. So just want to thank the Lord for that. Thank you for your generosity. Because of you, you fuel the mission of God in the world. So we're grateful for that. Always grateful for how you sacrifice and give. I don't know if you know this, but a couple of weeks ago, we had the Memorial Tournament here in town in Columbus. It's hosted by Jack Nicklaus, a legendary golfer who has a tournament every year called the Memorial. And a couple of weeks ago, had the tournament. It was really, really great. I've wanted to go to the Memorial before, not been yet in my time here. Somebody asked me after the first service, is that a ploy for tickets? That's not a ploy for tickets, okay. I've had opportunities to go, just hadn't worked it out. But one day I will. But I grew up in the Memphis, Tennessee area, and we had a PGA tournament that would come there called the St. Jude Classic. And used to go there as a kid, loved seeing all the big-time golfers come to my hometown and play. So I love going to golf tournaments and being around golf. One year, my uncle decided, he also lives in Memphis, decided to take my cousin, his son, and my other cousin, Calvin, to the golf course to see the golfers. And I don't know if you know a ton about golf, but I mean, golf can be a little bit uppity, a little bit stuffy. They don't like a lot of cheering. I mean, you can cheer at certain points, but they kind of want you to be quiet at certain points. I mean, it is the sport that invented the golf clap. I mean, look at this, right? Like, this is, you know. So it is a little bit, they want you to be quiet at certain times. They're okay if you're rowdy at other times. Like, for instance, when the players address the ball, they want you to be quiet. Okay. So they'll hold up signs that say, hush, everybody, shh, be quiet, right? And so they want you to be quiet. But as soon as they hit the ball, you're okay to yell. So sometimes when players are lining up a putt and they're about to try to putt the ball in, they'll hit it and people will yell things like, get in the hole, right? Exactly, right? That's a real popular word. Get in the hole, or a guy will line up a tee shot, and he'll hit it really hard, and somebody will yell something like, "You the man," right? Yeah, something like that. So my cousins are at this golf tournament with my uncle. My uncle says, "Okay, guys, listen. Here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna go to this tee box. We're gonna watch this guy tee off. And as soon as he hits the ball, I want you to yell something as loud as you can, because I'm recording this on the VCR at home, on the VHS tape, on SLP, not SP, SLP, if you know, you know. And we're going to go back and we're going to watch that tape, and hopefully we'll hear ourselves on the TV broadcast, and we'll hopefully make it out." So they get ready to go. Sounds like a great plan. And my cousin Calvin hadn't been around golf too much, but this player, he comes up to hit the ball, and as soon as he swings and hits it, Calvin yells as loud as he can, "The monkey rides at midnight!" My uncle turns to look at him like, not exactly what I had in mind, Calvin. All those dignified golf patrons kind of looked at him like, who brought this kid to the golf course, right? But it is fun. That is one of the fun things about golf. But in life, it's very similar for us. We have different voices that are trying to speak to us, different voices in the crowd, some of them yelling things at us. And the question is which voice is most important in our lives? Which voices are we giving the most important place in our life? And today we want to talk about Bible meditation. What does it look like to develop a pattern of meditating on the scripture and elevating the scripture to where it's the loudest voice in our life? That's what I want to encourage you to do, to give the Bible, God's voice, the most important voice in your life. We hear from God in a lot of different ways, though, all right? We hear from God through His Holy Spirit that He's placed in us, that we hear from Him. The Bible describes that kind of relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit in our lives. We hear from God through our circumstances, absolutely. We hear from other Christians. God uses other people in our Christian community, in the church, to speak to us in our lives. But I want to encourage you today that the most important voice, in the voice of God, the most important way that God speaks to us is through the Bible. So that's what I want to encourage us to look at today as we look at Psalm 1, this idea of Bible meditation. So let's start in verse 6. We're going to start at the very end of the psalm and then go to the front. This is what it says. Psalm 1:6 says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1 is all about a contrasting of a righteous person and a wicked person. Kind of lays out the attributes of both the wicked and the righteous and kind of compares what their activities are like, what their actions are like, and also what their lives are like, what their life produces. So you see in the early parts of Psalm 1, this description of the righteous. And I wanted to start with verse 6 so you would know who he's talking about, because he doesn't call the righteous person out here in verse 1 and 2 and 3. He talks about them as the blessed man. Let's read it together. So what it says in verses 1 and 2, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." So it doesn't call him righteous, it calls him blessed, but he's using these words synonymously. The blessed life is the righteous life. And so verse 6 kind of clarifies that for us, that the righteous is known for some things. Righteous people are known for doing certain things. The people who are God's people are known for company that they keep and company they avoid, but they're also known for meditating on the law of God. I think what he's trying to show us here is that meditation is an attribute before it's an activity. Meditation is actually an attribute before it's an activity. Now, let's be clear. When he talks about the law of God here, he isn't talking about the whole Bible. In fact, at this point in time, they didn't even have the whole Bible still being written. I mean, the psalm writer is writing the psalms here, right? So they didn't have the psalms, they didn't have the gospels, they didn't have the epistles, they didn't have the prophets. All they had was the Pentateuch. Now, the Pentateuch is just a fancy Greek word that means five books. In Hebrew, they call it the Torah, the law. It's just a name for the first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So when the psalmist says that he meditates day and night on the law, he's talking about those first five books of the Old Testament. He delights in those books. Now, for some of us, if we're honest, we just try to endure Leviticus, not enjoy Leviticus, right? But here he is saying that he delights in the law of God. I mean, think about it. When was the last time that you delighted in the tabernacle's floor plan? You done that lately? Or you found yourself meditating deeply on the wardrobe of the high priest? Anybody done that? The vestments? You really spend a lot of time in the vestments. Or if you had a spiritual moment reading about skin diseases and what to do if the hair turns white? Yeah, go to Leviticus 13 in case you're curious, bored, or even itchy. You can just go there and maybe find some help. All right, so that's the law we're talking about here. But no matter what the scripture is, no matter what the scriptures were that the people of God have always been about scripture meditation. They've always been people of the book. No matter if it was these people who had the Torah, or first century Jews who had the Psalms and a lot more of the Old Testament, or if it's Christians today where we have the whole Bible at our disposal. No matter what, Christians have always been, the people of God have always been people of the book. And so it's an attribute of the righteous. It's just what we do. It's who we are. It's an attribute before it's an activity. Now, Pastor Ed said it really well last week when he said that Christianity is not primarily about doing, but it's about abiding. And those are two different mindsets. So we come into this series on spiritual disciplines when we're going to ask you, hey, we think these are important for you to do. I think it's important on the front end to say, hey, look, if you approach these things as things to add on to your life, as just more activity that you have to add to your already full plate, it's going to overwhelm you. You're not going to be able to do those. It's going to be hard to implement them in your life. But if instead you see these things as attributes of the people of God, it starts to become a little bit more of your identity that you can work out from. But if you don't do that, if you don't, if you say, oh no, this is just an activity I do, then you'll misuse the Bible in three ways. Maybe more ways, but I want to give you three misuses. All right, first of all, if you see Bible meditation and Bible engagement as primarily an activity before it's an attribute, then you will misuse the Bible by trying to read it to earn God's favor. You'll read it to earn God's favor. You'll think, I have to read my Bible so that God will love me. I have to read my Bible so that God will give me good things. I have to read the Bible so that God loves me. That's what I have to do. So I'm just going to do that to earn more favor with God. But the reality is we don't need to earn God's favor. He's already given it to us. We already have his love. We already have his favor. And so we engage the Bible not from a place of wanting the favor of God, but because we already have it. All right, so that's misuse number one. But if you view the Bible as something that's an activity, you don't see it as an attribute, you'll misuse it this way. You can do it just to check a box. You can do it just as another thing on your to-do list. But if you approach the Bible like you do dishes or laundry, it's not going to be as transformational. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been doing my Bible reading through the Bible plan for a number of years, and usually I do that every year, and I'll be honest with you, I get behind sometimes. I get behind in my Bible reading plan, and sometimes I got to get through 8 chapters of 2 Kings. And I'm not doing a lot of Bible meditation through those 8 chapters of 2 Kings. We just got to get this done, you know? But we can get in that mode where we're like, okay, check, I did the thing that Christians do. I did the reading for the day. Instead of taking a minute to actually go deep a little bit and not just check something off our list, but to spend time communing with God. That's really what it's about. It's about connecting with him. So you can misuse it by trying to earn God's favor, trying to check a box, but also you can do it more to gain intellectual knowledge without it actually experiencing God. This is how Henry Nouwen said it. He said, the Bible is primarily a book, not of information, but of formation. The Bible is primarily a book, not of information, but of formation. See, I'm convinced personally that as Christians today, living today, we've got all the information we need to live the life that God's calling us to. We have everything we need. In fact, Peter wrote a letter to the Christians in the first century, 2,000 years ago, and he said, you have everything that you need for life and godliness. Peter, what was he saying? He's saying, look, we don't have an information problem. If there's something missing in our Christian life or our Christian discipleship, it's probably not an information issue. It's a formation issue. There's something that's not being formed in our life. There's something that's not being transformed in our life. It's something that's probably going on inwardly. It doesn't mean there's not outward activity. It means there's not inward transformation. So the question is, are you viewing the Bible as something to be informed by or something to be formed by? It's critical that we see the Bible and Bible meditation as an attribute of the people of God before we get into seeing it as an activity. It begs the question for us, how will you approach the Bible then? How will you view it? What meaning will you ascribe to it? How meaningful is it going to be in your life? Is it going to be that most important voice in your life? Because a lot of people have differing views on what the Bible means and what meaning they give it. The atheist is going to give the Bible a lot different meaning than the Christian will. We come to it and we say, you know, I'm basing my life and my worldview on this book here. And the atheist says, I'm dismissing it as false and not accurate and not necessary for my life. And not to mention the different denominations who, listen, we're all reading the same book. We're coming to different conclusions. How's that happen? Now, when you think about it, think about the differences between Catholics and Protestants and Baptists and Pentecostals and Presbyterians and Methodists and Mormons, just to name a few. We're all reading the same text, and yet we're all coming to different conclusions. Why? Because we give a different set of meaning to it. So the question is for you is, what meaning will you give the scripture in your life? How authoritative is it going to be in your life? How important is it going to be in your life? All right. So that's the idea that we see in Psalm 1 with Bible meditation, is that it's an attribute before it's an activity. But it's got more to say to us here in verse 2. Look at Psalm 1, verse 2. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Psalmist says here that he delights in the law of God. He loves the law of God. But after that, he says he meditates on it day and night. So there's this idea of meditation being something that requires discipline before it's a delight. Meditation means for us that it's a discipline before it's a delight. We have to show up day and night. We have to have some repetition in there. We have to have some consistency in there before it becomes a delight. So it's a discipline before it's a delight. And I don't know about you, but I'm finding in my life, the older I live, that everything worthwhile takes discipline. Pretty much everything that is worthwhile, anything that's long-lasting, anything that's really worth investing in, takes some kind of discipline. I came to this conclusion on the treadmill. Do you also do your theological reflection on the treadmill? No? I'm meeting with God on the cardio death machine. Like that's where meeting with God happens. Some of you think pastors are real spiritual. We're just thinking about these things on the treadmill, right? No, not spiritual. But I was on the treadmill and I was thinking about this. I was thinking this. Why is this so hard? That's why I'm running on the treadmill, going, why is this so hard? And I was a little bit mad, and I started to kind of turn it to God, and I was like, God, why did you design us this way? Because I'm running on that treadmill, I can usually do about a mile on the treadmill. I usually tap out at a mile on the treadmill. And I don't know, it's what, 120 calories, something like that. And I'm like, God, this should be 1,000 calories. Like, this run should be 1,000 calories. This is so much work for 100 calories. That's not even a full donut, Lord. Like, this is, you have a design flaw from the get-go here. And so there, I'm running angry at God, and I'm like, just burn more calories. And I just felt like the Lord kind of told me something. He's like, think about it for a minute. If you could burn 1,000 calories by eight to nine minutes on the treadmill, think about how expensive it would be to feed the teenagers in your house. Have you thought about that? If it was that easy to burn calories, you would not be able to afford to feed the mouths in your house. Anywhere we went, we would have to stop by the refrigerator to grab some food to eat it. The planet could not sustain that kind of appetite. Have you thought about it? And so there I was, repenting on the treadmill. God, you're right. God, you're right. We can't burn calories easy, and you know what? So that we don't die. It's like, God, you figured this out, you know? And so that's why he did it that way. He made it hard to burn calories. Why? So that we can be sustained in our life. So there's a process. There's a design here. God designed it to work a certain way so that there's sustainability and we can actually afford to eat, right? This is the way God designed it to be. And I think it's much the same way in our spiritual journey. We just sometimes think, God, I just wish that I could read that one verse that was going to fix me. Or I wish I could pray that one prayer that was going to solve kind of this thing I'm going through. And all the while, it's just a little bit harder than that. And everything in life is a little bit harder than that. It takes discipline. And we just don't like that. We don't like the process. There's a guy named Andy Gullihorn. He's an artist who's recently written a song or an album, and one of the albums on the song is called God Is in No Hurry. I really like Andy's music. And this song has been really good for me the last couple weeks. I want to share some of the lyrics with you. This is what it says. He writes, "When you close your eyes to pray and your mind starts drifting off, do you feel a little shame, like you're getting something wrong? Like there's a way you're supposed to be that you haven't figured out. And if any of this is real, then you should be there by now. Then he writes in the chorus, God is in no hurry. You can take your time, trusting that the process is part of the design. He loves you where you are, not where you should be. God is in no hurry. Isn't that encouraging? I think for many of us, we don't feel that way. We're in a hurry to get these things done in our lives. And I love that lyric, trusting that the process is part of the design. Maybe the process that God is bringing us through, spiritually speaking, is part of his design to make us into who he wants us to be. Just like you can't rush your body recomposition, you can't rush burning calories and losing fat and putting on muscle, just as you have to go through stages of growth to get where you want to be physically, it's the same way spiritually. It takes cultivation. It takes time. It takes a process. Oh, but how many times do we want the miracle? God has provided a process. What we really want is the miracle. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed, oh God, please take this away. Oh God, please do this in my life. Oh God, please do this. And all the while I'm looking for a miracle and God's given me a process. But isn't life this way? It is. What is often so difficult to cultivate is what's ultimately so beautiful and worthwhile. And what comes easy is not beautiful at all at times. If you question this principle, just look around your yard. We came home from time away, and we had a bunch of really spiky, prickly weeds in our flower garden that we did not plant. They grew of their own accord without us even doing anything about it. But do you know what's struggling right now? Our plants that are beautiful, that we want to keep alive. Why is it that way? It just is, isn't it? It's the way it is. There's this process as part of the design. So don't, look, if you've asked God for a miracle and you feel like he hasn't shown up or come through, maybe what we need to do is change our mindset that it's a process and the process is part of the design. Maybe that's the whole point. I was personally just really convicted in studying this passage and just thinking about slowing down long enough to trust a process. And I'm kind of someone who likes efficiency. I would go so far to say I crave efficiency. I really like efficiency. I like habit stacking. I like multitasking. And the Lord just really impressed me. He's like, you are moving at a speed that's too fast to do this. I was like, yeah, he's probably right. Am I willing to slow down long enough? Are we willing to slow down long enough to experience this kind of thing? I don't know, but I think it's worthwhile. It just takes time. So some questions to think about. As we think about the Bible meditation is often a discipline before it's a delight. What if time is needed in our lives for deeper change? What if more time is needed for deeper change? What if, just like you can't rush body composition, you can't rush spiritual formation either. Is walking with God truly worthwhile? Or are we just looking for something that's fast and easy? What's interesting is, I don't know about you, but I've never really been someone who enjoyed exercise. It was always something that I felt forced into. But now I can't go a couple of days without feeling like, okay, I need to get my body moving again. What started out as a discipline that was took a lot of effort, slowly over time has become a little bit more of a delight. And I think you'll find the same thing about as you engage the Bible, as you do it over time and you show up over time and you start trusting in the process of spiritual formation, what happens over time is it may start as a discipline. And you have to keep the discipline, right? But it becomes a delight. But there's more for us here in Psalm 1. Look at verse 3. Look at the result of a righteous life, one that includes this life that's rooted through Bible meditation. It says, verse 3, he is planted like a tree by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. So when we develop these spiritual disciplines and have this habit of engaging God, engaging his word, we begin to be rooted. Our roots go down deeper in our lives so that we're not swayed as easily. We're a little bit more of a firm foundation. We're like a tree planted by streams of water that's well nourished from the roots in it. We have a greater sense of who we are. We start to see fruit come out in our life, things that we want to see that's fruitful. Things that God's doing in our life, we start to see those things. And part of that is through being formed through the Bible. And so meditation is a root before it bears fruit. Meditation is often a root before it bears fruit. So you might be asking, okay, I'd like to know kind of what are some practical ways that I could get started in Bible meditation as we think about bearing fruit in our lives. Well, first, I just want us to know we really don't have a meditation problem. You might be thinking, man, it's just so hard. I don't think I can do it. It's a lot of discipline for me. But really, we are very good content seekers. We have no problem seeking out content. We have no problem meditating on things. We have no problem ruminating on things and things getting ingrained in our mind. If you question that, just ask yourself, why am I walking around the house humming the theme to Bluey? It's repetition, right? Dad, you know, like that whole thing. It's just, it gets stuck in there. Why? Because you've heard it over and over again. You know way too many lyrics to Taylor Swift songs. Why? Because of repetition. Right? Because it's ingrained in your head. And so the reality is that we are content seekers. We are allowing content to come into our lives that is forming us. That is a reality. And so you're being formed by something. I am being formed by something. And if it's not the Bible, then it is something else. If it's not God's voice, it's somebody else's. It's either our favorite author, our favorite speaker, our favorite podcaster, our favorite social media influencer, or our favorite cable news channel. Something is discipling us. It is. Somebody's voice means the most to us. So I don't think we necessarily have a meditation problem. We might just have a content problem. Is God's voice more important than any other voice? It doesn't mean that those things are bad. It doesn't mean that any of those things are bad. But whose voice matters more? So I think it's helpful to acknowledge what is the source of what's filling our mind. But not only that, he says in Psalm 1:2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You can see this idea of day and night bringing repetition, regularity, frequency. Day and night means on a regular basis we choose to engage the word of God. It doesn't mean we have to be perfect at this, but we do need to be consistent at this to take root and to bear fruit in our lives. And so if we're constantly showing up, consistently showing up to Scripture and the Bible formation and spending time with God and hearing his voice, guess what? Over time, formation begins to happen. And so we have to show up with this regularity and this frequency. That's the idea, I think, of day and night. It's similar to what we see with a cow. In fact, the word meditation means to ruminate or to chew. That's literally what it means. The Hebrew word chew is like a cow chewing the cud. All right? I'll tell you a little bit about the cud. I know this is what you're dying to know about. Cows chew the cud as part of their digestive process. They regurgitate partially digested food, that's called the cud, back into their mouth to re-chew it and further digest it. This process helps the cows extract more nutrients from their fibrous diet. Here's a more detailed explanation because I know that's what you were hoping for, right? Some of you are like, I don't think I'm going to be hungry for lunch after this. You were thinking about where you were going to go, but listen to this. Cows chew their food slightly and swallow it into their first stomach compartment, the rumen, and the rumen is filled with bacteria and microorganisms that ferment the food, soften it into a mass called the cud. Cows then periodically regurgitate the cud back into their mouth, And the cut is then rechewed, breaking it down further and producing saliva. The rechewed cud is swallowed again into the rest of the stomach compartments for further digestion. Cud chewing is a sign of a healthy cow, and it also helps to produce saliva, which buffers the rumen's acidity, allowing for better digestion of forages. Cows can spend a significant amount of time chewing the cud, listen to this, around 8 hours a day. 8 hours a day. Imagine if 1 mile burned 1,000 calories on the treadmill, how much longer a cow would have to chew the cud, right? 8 hours a day. 8 hours a day. And so that's the Hebrew word, is to ruminate or to chew or to mull over and go over it again and again and again and again. That's what meditation is. So when you think about Bible meditation, it's just engaging the Bible over and over with a frequency where it starts to become part of our lives, where it starts to form us. One of the ways that I like to do this is through what we do in our life group. I'm part of a life group that memorizes scripture, and so we'll try to memorize a verse every week together and quote it together and talk about some insights that we learned from it. And one of the ways that I've tried to memorize the verse is through meditation. One of the great things about Bible meditation is that you often can memorize things from it. It's a great byproduct. And so I just wanted to go through that practice with you of how do you do that? What does it look like to kind of meditate through a verse? Well, here's one way. So Psalm 1:2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." One of the ways that you can meditate through this verse is to emphasize each word individually. For instance, you would start with "but" and say, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." And emphasize each word, then go to "his." "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." And you say, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord." And you go through each word like that, emphasizing them until you get to the end. And from that meditation, you start to see things from the Bible, from the text, from the verse that you never saw before. And it helps it to stick and retain a little bit more. And you deepen your understanding of it. So I like to use that version of meditation to help me with these verses. There's one more thing I want to tell you about when it comes to this idea of meditation. And that is, turn your meditation into mantras. This is something that helps the scripture stick with me even more. Take your meditations and turn them into mantras. This idea of meditating day and night is part of this idea, to have a mantra in your life. If you're struggling with something, or you feel like you really need something from the Lord in a specific area, it's good to take a verse and to meditate on it, and then allow some things to come out of that that can kind of stick with you. One of the ways that I use these mantras is I think about them throughout the day. Another way that you can incorporate them is by putting them places that you'll remember them, like in your car dashboard or on your mirror in the morning when you're getting ready for your day. And you take these mantras and you build them out of the scripture. For instance, let's take a verse, Romans 8:1. It says, "There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Maybe for you, condemnation is something and guilt that you feel a lot of. And so you can come to this verse and you can meditate on it. Maybe you struggle with identity. You can come to this verse. "There's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ." And as you meditate on that verse, you can come out with certain mantras that are like this one: "I am not condemned." That's a great truth to speak over your life. "I am not condemned." Or you might come out of it with this mantra: "I am in Christ Jesus. My identity is in Christ." Or you might combine the two and say, "I am not condemned. I am Christ's." And your meditation turns into these mantras that can kind of be things that God is not only showing you and teaching you and leading you in, but things that you can speak over your life. Say, "I am Christ's." And your meditation turns into a mantra. This happened to me recently with a verse in Philippians 1:6. It says, "I'm sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Now, as I was thinking about that verse, meditating on that verse, one of the things that the Lord impressed upon my heart was this mantra: "I'm allowed to be a work in progress." I tend to be very perfectionistic. I can't have any flaws. Things can't be wrong. Everything has to be right internally, externally in the world for me to feel okay about things. And God is saying, hey, it's okay. It's allowed to be a work in progress. You're allowed to be a work in progress. He's working on me. He's working out my salvation. I'm working out. He's working in what I'm working out, right? It's a process. It's part of the design. You're allowed to be a work in progress. And through Bible meditation, God has just really blessed me through that mantra. Another one I really like is progress over perfection. That helps with my perfectionism a lot, from Philippians 1:6. Progress over perfection. And so I don't know about you, maybe this week you could take a scripture passage and you could in your Bible reading, maybe pick one verse that stands out and you could go word by word, emphasizing it like we did. And then after you've emphasized it, maybe you could say, Lord, is there a mantra here for me today that you would just want to speak over my life, that I could just speak over my life? Maybe that would be a blessing to you this week as you think about engaging the scriptures. It can feel overwhelming sometimes to start new disciplines. We're going to throw a lot of things at you over the next few weeks to say, you should be doing this, you should be doing this. Have you considered that? And so it can be overwhelming to think about adding things to your life. And so I don't want you to be overwhelmed. I just want you to think, what is a next step? What's the next step you can take? What does it look like to start small but start now? And engaging the Bible on a regular basis through meditation. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, maybe he's not the most important voice in your world because you don't have a relationship with him. We would love to introduce you to him this morning. Would you pray with us? Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to look at Psalm 1 today and consider this discipline of Bible meditation. And God, we just pray that we would be like your people have always been in years past, be people of the book. That we would delight in your law and in your word, God, so that it can form us to be more like your son. That's really what we desire. We desire to be more like Jesus, to be Jesus to our family, to be Jesus at our workplace, to be Jesus at school, Jesus where we go, where we live. So Lord, would you allow your scripture to form us as we engage with it, trusting that the process is part of your design. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.